Well, right now, I think of that psalm David wrote that begins, I love you, O Lord, my strength. Oh, Lord, we love you, and you are our strength. And we do ask for all these things that we've mentioned. Lord, we are needy, but you have everything to facilitate our need. Lord, I do, again, want to ask you for breath and for voice and for strengthening and, Lord, anointing to speak your words just as you would have me to speak them. Lord, let your presence be here with us and not depart. Amen. Tried to get some better aids with these glasses so they could go like this or go like this. I don't have any hair, and every time I throw them like I used to, they just go sailing through there. Emily, what herbs do you eat to grow hair? this afternoon, our topic is warfare and the love of the Lord's coming. And I'd like to turn with you right on the bat to Second Timothy sort of Paul's last epistle to Timothy that we know and how he was running at the end of his course, and he'd lost so many co-workers. Some had turned away, some trustable ones, very trustable, who had been with him and gone place to place. And in verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight. Chapter 4. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. There is something about a brother or a sister loving the Lord's appearing that helps bring us to fullness. Our relationship to that one thing. Now, there are a lot of other things, too. But Paul takes time to mention this. And you always think, oh, my brother, with all the things that you've been through and all that you've accomplished and all that you've done, how could something as trivial as, oh, and I really love the Lord's appearing, how can it be mentioned with having kept the faith and run the course and fought the good fight? How could that be mentioned with those other things? And yet it is. In such a way, it's linked to it that we have warfare with the enemy over just the very fact of the Lord's coming. I keep looking at the front door, hoping that the last person, every time it's working out so far, will have closed it. Because there's something we have right now that's valuable that we don't want to lose. It's cool air. Something that's so valuable to our coming to full stature, loving his appearing, that the enemy hates it so much. Well, he does hate the Lord's appearing. Well, when that happens, for him, it's over. And that he would come at us full on, with stealth, or with deception, to try to take this away from the Lord's people. And I'm not talking about the mechanics of the Lord's coming so much. There's so many different thoughts on that among good brethren that I don't see how we could when we thought the rapture was or something like that is if we're loving is appearing, I think that's what matters. And you know, it'd have been, if the Lord could have just made one or two extra verses in the Bible, just spoken a couple more things, just had Paul write a couple more little verses down, and it would be all clear. It's so interesting how he sort of left it so that whatever you believe by faith. And but his appearing, we want to love. And we all shall. Loving the Lord's appearing isn't something that happens when you get down on your knees and pray the sinner's prayer and come up. You don't right now love the Lord's appearing. You know? You hardly maybe even heard of it. Because you weren't a Christian before. And maybe even you mocked it because it sort of sounded strange to you. That these Christians are actually believe that someone, a religious figure from 2,000 years ago, is going to come back to this planet and bring order in a government that reigns in righteousness. And then someone spoke to you along with the Holy Spirit, and now all you know is you got up off your knees perhaps, and now you are one. And but as you begin to hear of these things and begin to obey the Lord in this, this is what's so important. The Lord says, and I say to you, and he's talking to his disciples, and I say to you what I say to all, be on the alert. And so one day you're reading through your Bible, and you see that the Lord has called you not only to know that there is a coming, but to be on the alert concerning it, and to know something about it. And not only that is with the enemy want to rob us of our looking for his appearing, but also the fact that as his appearing comes, the prayers of the Lord's people are more and more in play concerning that. I think that as the times go by, the Lord will have us things, pray for things that he reveals to us. I want you to pray for this. My enemy's trying to accomplish this. Pray for this. Pray against it. My enemy is trying to precipitate this, pray that it wouldn't happen. And so the enemy would like to have as few prayer warriors, as few intercessors, as few prayers concerning the Lord's coming as he could have. And so there's warfare against it and against us for having that right mindset. You know, things come into vogue in Christianity. I mentioned something the other night, how things come into vogue and can stay in vogue for centuries. And if men aren't careful and searching the scriptures, you can be carried along in the current thing for such a long time, and your granddaddy was carried along about it, and his granddaddy was, and on and on and on, that for someone to come and tell you anything different becomes almost like somebody's joking with you. And so I'll give you an example. Israel, let me read you two scriptures concerning Israel, and especially concerning the times and epochs. If you'll look first at Luke chapter 21, verse 23, the last part of verse 23, for there will be a great distress upon the land and wrath to this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword, and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles, their times for trampling Jerusalem underfoot, be fulfilled. In other words, yeah, Israel was going to be sent to the ends of the earth, taken captive, fall by the sword, and this had a prescribed time to it that the Lord had ordained. And there was going to be a certain time when those times for the nations to rule over Gentile were going to be over, and it would come back to the people of Israel. So if you weren't somebody, you know, somebody could have been aware and known and been apprised by this scripture right here, and let it be as a drag to stop them from going too far into things that the enemy would allow to come into the ecclesia to try to cloudy the waters. The other one I wanted to read to you is in Acts chapter 1. Now, after the disciples finally started acting right after the Lord was risen from the dead. You know, they just wouldn't believe anybody that they knew, and they knew a lot of people who would come and tell them, he's risen, he's risen. They wouldn't believe Mary Magdalene. Nope, she's obviously out of her mind. And they wouldn't believe Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Joanna, and some other women who came later on to the tomb to bring some spices to anoint the body for, you know, to have a proper anointing. And they didn't believe the brothers from Emmaus, and they just weren't believing. And the Lord had told them beforehand. He'd even commanded them, when I raise from the dead, you be waiting for me in Galilee, such and such a mountain, such and such a place. But they weren't there. They were still in Jerusalem. And so finally, when the Lord came to them that night, he didn't appear to them again until the next week, because in Galilee, where he told them to go, you know, they got to catch up on the obeying part. And but after that, the scripture says, Acts 1, it says, verse 3, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them, these are his disciples, over a period of 40 days, speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. We even not only have how long he spoke to them, but what he was speaking to them about. Speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And the Lord said, don't you know I'm finished with Israel? And now, from now on, there is no Israel, it's the church. And how long do I have to bear with you people? He didn't say that at all. He'd been speaking to them for 40 days about the kingdom of God. And what he said is, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. I think they talked about it, but they didn't know when. So they thought they'd ask him, and he said, it's not for you to know that. And he said, just do what I said. You go and wait and receive the Holy Spirit and begin doing what I taught you to do these 3.5 years, was to build up this precious body of mine and to raise up the ecclesia. So, if you do those two things, but you know this is a big Bible, and remember those two things, after 70 AD, when especially going into the 2nd century, 3rd century, 4th century, and really the 5th century, Bible expounders began teaching something called replacement theology. And what it was based on was this. They said, you know, Israel is no more. Not the nation, not the people. They've been cast out there, and they're not coming back. And everything in the Old Testament or New Testament that speaks something about Israel, from now on, you just realize that this is speaking of the church. And if it says Israel, you can think of the church. If it says the New Jerusalem, think of the kingdom of heaven or whatever it is. But there is no possibility of these scriptures being fulfilled just the way they're written. Although it seems like they're written toward about Israel, they're not. They're written about the church, and that was just fine. Someone one time said giving people a hard time. Let's say 10th century people for thinking that the earth was flat. You know, all those idiots. those 10th century people were so stupid. Then the guy said, of course, I wonder how the world would look if it really had been flat. Because it looks flat. If we didn't have all the stuff that we've gotten, you know, from standing on other people's shoulders, and we just, you know, fell off a pumpkin truck yesterday, we'd say, wow, we're on a flat place here. And I wonder what happens when you get to the edge of it. Let's don't move around too much, you know, and I think it'll be all right. And it must be sit on four elephants and on a big tortoise and, you know, and after that, well, nobody's been after that, so we don't. Well, replacement theology is going along great in the 5th century and in the 10th century and in the 15th century and even in the 16th, 17th. Now, in the 1800s and probably in the 1700s, some people began to see maybe some problems, like what I just mentioned to you, that the Lord said it's not for you to know about times and epochs that the Father has set by his own authority. And the Lord Jesus saying they're going to be trampled under, Jerusalem's going to be trampled under the feet of the Gentiles until a certain time. And that this people is going to be out there in captivity, but at that time, when Jerusalem comes back to them, well, they got to come back to Jerusalem. There's two things that have to happen. So some brave, good Bible teachers back in the 1800s especially began to go out on a limb and say, you know, I think that actually these things in the Bible that are spoken about Israel are about Israel. And other people, you don't know about our replacement theology. Well, of course they did know it. What they were doing is they were just rejecting. But when 1948 came around and Israel fought for the War of Independence and got some land of Israel back in 1948, you should have really known that there wasn't replacement theology, that the things in the Bible that spoke about Israel were about Israel. Problem is, if you've been preaching this all your life, and your daddy and his daddy, you don't change that easily. You start talking about all sorts of stuff. And yeah, well, how do we know that's really Israel? And how do we know that this isn't just a one-time thing? This will have to have some longevity to it before, you know, anyone would really believe it. And then there's these wars that Israel keeps winning, and the war 67 when they took Jerusalem. And they were had sovereignty, and still do today, over East and West Jerusalem. And, you know, people really, especially back then in the 60s, man, it was a Jesus is coming bumper sticker kind of a place in America. And you thought, wow, the church, the ecclesia, is waking up to this fact that the Lord is coming and that maybe he's not finished with Israel. Maybe there is a salvation for Israel. And the fact is that Israel was cast out of to the ends of the earth because God wanted more than simply an inheritance from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He wanted a huge inheritance from the Gentiles. And if Israel had all believed at the time when the Lord came, I believe that the Lord had made so many promises that the kingdom would need to have come then. But I'll just say you can believe this, from, you know, think about it what you will, that no one can come to the Lord and be saved unless the Lord draws him. And the Lord lavished for 2,000 years his good pleasure on the people of Israel and the land of Israel. He called Abraham one man out of all the men on the earth and brought him into the land and made the people grow numerous in Egypt and then brought them back to the land and gave them the law and all the books of Moses and gave them all the years that came through there after that, the judges conquering the land where the Lord threw out mighty people. And finally, he brought them into a kingdom. And then there were the prophets, the law, and now the prophets. And so much has been given to us because the Lord kept giving to them. And when you think of it, what other nation was the Lord speaking to during the kingdom period of Judah and Israel? I mean, was he saying things to a people in South America, or had he taken a people for himself in North America, or a people from the Chinese? This huge place there. He exclusively was working through this man's family, this man's descendants that had become a kingdom. And now, after being exclusively working with them, the Messiah came and kept a remnant for himself, and the rest were cast out in 70 AD. And it looked like the Lord was through with them. That's what I said. I wonder what it would look like. I'm not going to be very difficult on the people who have a replacement theology until 1948. Then I'm going to be a little difficult with them. But I wonder what it would look like to anybody on the earth. Whether God was through with Israel or not. Well, all these years had gone by, and it sure seemed he was, until they realized, oh, the Lord is regathering his people into the land, and then gone back and started reading the prophecies and realized that the Lord really was doing something with Israel. He wasn't through with them, and at a certain point, he was going to take away the hardness and the blindness and bring them back into among his own people. And it's an interesting, I see an interesting parallelism between Israel and the Apostle Paul. Because, you know, Paul, He's the only person, this says this in Galatians, it says, he says, but when he who formed me and called me in my mother's womb for this ministry, so good grief, Paul, when he was growing up as a little Pharisee guy, he'd already been called. And when he began persecuting the church, he was already called. And when he started doing the things that he did, you know, if I lived back in that time, I might have got a couple buddies together and we could have just done away with Paul before the Lord appeared to him. And would have done the Lord wouldn't let us do it. God wouldn't let us do it. But we would have been angry and we said, you know, let's do it and repent afterwards, because he's so hard on the Lord's precious people. But we would, if had we done so, we would have been standing right in the face of God's purpose. And so he didn't. Paul did go to Damascus. Before he got there, he did see a tremendous vision. He fell down on his face. He heard the Lord, and he became the man who has given us so much of this book, and a man who loved the Lord so much, and whom the Lord used maybe more than any other person in all of church history. We didn't know it, but when we look back in the Bible, we know it. We knew that God called him. Usually we think of God taking a big room of people like this here and saying, okay, let's watch them for a while and let's see who the sharpest tools in the drawer are, and we'll run some relay races and see who a few good men are. And then he'd call out everybody else, and then the Lord doesn't do that. The Lord chooses you for salvation, and what you're going to do in the body of Christ and what gifts you'll have and all that kind of stuff before you're born. And it's not a contest. It's to whom it's been given. So we come along now, and Israel is back in the land, and I see among Christians all sorts of intervention and being trying to be against them. And being antagonistic to them, and you think, what are you doing? But they don't know. It's a funny thing. Just like I said, the '60s was full of Jesus is coming. Things have really turned around even today, and huge church movements have really turned away from that. And say, no, what is happening is the Lord is going to spend as long as it takes to take the world for Christ. It's what's been given to us to do. And it may be 600 years, 700 years, however many, and we may as well get on about it. Winning the world for Christ. And He's not coming. It's about his dominion spreading all over the earth. And in other words, Jesus is not coming. And other people saying another thing, many denominations are still holding to the fact that the Lord's coming. But so many people are just bailing on that. How clever the devil has been to come and actually what he's done is instead of come so hard-faced against the fact that the Lord is coming, he's just come and brought different things. It seemed to that you could really organize association around or a movement, and so people have said, oh, this is what the Lord's doing today. He's not coming, but it's important that there be some on the earth who are like Paul, who have loved the Lord's appearing. Have loved his appearing and have been obedient to the Lord. And I say to you what I say to all, be on the alert, because the Son of Man is coming at a time when you don't think that he is. Well, what are you trying to fool me here? Well, the only way you can get past that is just to be continually loving his appearing, watching, being on the alert, and looking, waiting, and praying. Just as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem is that good things happen to good soldiers. Because they take up a command, and they do it because it's their duty, and they are obeying their commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus. But while they are obeying him, the Holy Spirit is working in them, and they really do become people who love his appearing. They do it if they had been commanded to or not. I remember when I was young. You know what I wanted when I was young? I was saved. I knew there was Christian things about to happen on the earth. Kingdom of God. The whole world. And I wanted to have a part of that. And I wanted to get credentialed. That means learn what I need to learn, suffer what I need to suffer, bear the cross where I need to bear the cross. Until I had papers, if you know what I mean. In other words, I was had a pedigree, and then I would be sent by the Lord and by His people to some place and be part of this great bringing in the Lord's kingdom. And I love the Lord because He died for me. But if there was a love-o-meter that you could sort of measure that with, I think it was anemic. But a certain things happen when young men or older men, decide that they're going to be disciples of Jesus. Follow him wherever he goes. Get in on this worldwide kingdom that the Lord is bringing in. The Holy Spirit begins to change you. The Lord says, very well, come right this way. You know, here's your barracks. That's where you'll sleep. You're in the school of Christ now. And as you go and you begin to learn his lessons and to not suffer all that romantic stuff that you had in your mind, but really suffer and to know the Lord more and more as he draws you and reveals to you, you become a different person. And I think for all those who have been obeying the Lord about being someone who's waiting for him and watching for him and praying for the Lord's coming and all that kind of stuff, the Holy Spirit is working, changing you into a person who loves his appearing and would do all that whether you've been commanded to or not. Way the bond slave serves his master, not because he has to, because he loves him. He could have walked long ago, but he came to that place where he said, no, Lord, I don't want to leave. I'll never leave, and I'll serve you because I love you. So much happens that way. It's really as though we're all hirelings. We used to say that name, hireling, as though you're just a hireling. What kind of, well, the bond slave was just a hireling until he found out some stuff about himself, that he loved his master and he didn't want to go away. No one's born, grown up, and no one's born a bond slave. You know, the Lord works deeply in you, even while you're serving your time. For the bond slave, it was, you know, we just sort of doing what Christians are supposed to do. Then after a while, you find, no, Lord, it's no longer for that. It's because it's you. So the Lord has people who begin to, like Paul, love his appearing. And they begin to find this prayer in them all the time. Come. Oh Lord, come. We sing that. Oh, Lord, come. Lord, we need you. It's no longer about being alert because I was told to. Lord, I'm alert because I can't wait to see you. Lord, I can't wait until that day when there's a declaration. Behold! The bridegroom cometh. Who? The bridegroom. It's the Spirit and the bride who say, come. And you find out that after a period of time, you have the very thing in your heart that's in the bride's heart. And you don't know how it got there. It got there because the Lord was working in your life by His Spirit. Having his way. Praise the Lord that he calls us. You know those disciples, every one of them, when he called them, were all good to go, because this is the kingdom of God. Hey, Jesus, we want to sit one on your right and one on your left. These men, James and John, I think, turned out to be some of the finest men the world has ever known. But they weren't born that way. The Lord didn't go out and see, now who's going to do this? These men are the kind of men who wanted to destroy by incineration a whole Samaritan village because they felt that they'd been dissed. And Lord, do you want us to call heaven down on those people? And you're thinking, hey, I don't think this is the John that wrote 1 John. Or especially not the gospel. Lord worked in that one. And, no, they all wanted something. They wanted a place in the kingdom. That's what I wanted. I wanted to be, if there was a better place, well, that's better than a worser place. And but after you are following the Lord, suddenly you find out He's been changing It's not sudden. It's over a long, long time. And you're surprised by it. And usually you find out by something that happens or somebody says something to you and you think, you got the right guy? You know, this is, you know, you're just not that aware of what the Lord's doing. So the devil wants to bring great warfare against us is a little company, little insignificant, no name, unimportant group of people. And he would love to bring that warfare against the whole body of Christ to just get rid of this whole idea of having anything to do with the coming of the Lord. But what did Peter say in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12? That we're looking for and hastening the day of the coming of God. Hastening? How could we be hastening? Times and epochs that the Father has fixed by His own authority? Amen. And He's fixed them. And He's left some way in this whole thing that people who love His appearing will be part of the hastening of that day. I don't understand all that. I just know that it's true.
Chapter 3, verse 12.
Yeah, what did I say? Oh.
I heard 2:12.
I probably said it because I look at all sorts of things and they change places. You notice I'm not quite as good a reader as I used to be. And I want to have that heart that says the same thing in it that the bride says. Because I believe that if you're not saying, and I'm talking about in reality, in truth, come Lord Jesus, you have no place or part of the bride. I've known so many people, this people says, those people say that. Some people say there's no millennium and there's over 1,000 years before the Lord comes. In every variation of all this. But if you have the bride's heart in you, there will be this, what the book of Revelation tells us, what the bride says. Same thing that the Spirit says, come. Come, Lord Jesus. So, may we take this stand, especially right while the Lord's right at the door. We've wasted enough time. Take this mind to be obedient to the Lord Jesus when He says, what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert, because the Son of Man is coming at a time that you don't think. Lance said in that, in those Richmond tapes that I listened to, he said when he was dealing with this, he had to finally deal with his own heart. He said, Lord, could it possibly be that you would come at a time that I don't expect you? Well, I mean, here's a guy, half of his ministry is about such things. I have to ask myself. It's not a bad thing to be before the Lord and pondering these things. And Lord, all I want to know is, ask you, is help me to continually be on the alert. And I don't think that'll happen. But if just at closing time, just as midnight is dawning. If I have become too tired, I feel that a lot. Not just in myself and other people. You know, the enemy coming, trying to wear you down more and more. And life hits you upside the head like something that, oh no, another disaster. And you're just, oh, I just can't do it. I just, so many things that the Lord has called us to, that please consider me excused, almost like that man, you know, I bought a yoke of oxen, I need to go test them out, bought a new farm, bought this. Please consider me excused. These are the days, brothers and sisters, when we shouldn't consider ourselves excused, but by the grace of the Lord, to take hold, lay hold of the grace, and the anointing, and He'll let you be in doing what you're supposed to be doing in these last days, even if you're wore out. Or maybe it's just pushing against that continual pushing of the evil one that makes you feel wore out. Hold on. I would hesitate almost to use something that just came into my mind, because I'm not sure, I don't know one way or the other if the man was a Christian. But the most famous poet in the first part of the 19th century, he wrote, "If you can force your heart and your nerve and your sinew to serve their turn long after they're gone. And so, hold on when there's nothing in you except the will which says to them, hold on. The Lord's at the door. The Lord is at the door." There's no reason that we can't be a people who all love the Lord's appearing, just like our brother Paul. Well, I think that's what I have to say. Maybe we could have some prayers, if there are any.